Oh, peace be with you.
And also with you.
So The Lord of the Rings is this incredible trilogy of movies based on the books by J.R.R. Tolkien. And it's a massive epic. I won't obviously summarize everything, but the very short condensed version is there are some hobbits who live in the Shire. And those hobbits, there's Samwise and there's Frodo, and they come into the possession of this ring. And this ring is very powerful, but it also has a lot of dark power. And so they embark on this massive, incredible journey to go destroy the ring. And of course, there's ups and downs, there's battles, there's fights between good and evil, all these things. But after the climax of the trilogy in the third movie, The Return of the King, Frodo is there, and he thinks that he's died, but he wakes up, so he isn't not, in fact, dead. And he sees Gandalf. And Gandalf is this kind of like this mentor figure to him, powerful, wise, all these things. And this is what Tolkien has the script say. Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? A great shadow has departed, said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment for days upon days without count. Oh, I love that scene. It's so powerful. He thought he was dead. He thought Gandalf was dead. All of a sudden, things aren't as they appeared, and he realized things are different. And the question that he asked, which I think is so beautiful and poetic and powerful, and it's going to be ours today, is everything sad going to come untrue? And the response, based on the resurrection of Christ, is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue. And we're going to explore for a few minutes what that means. And when we think of the resurrection, sometimes people think, okay, it had to do with one man. It was about one man. And it certainly was. It's primarily and fundamentally about Jesus. But it wasn't only about Jesus. There are implications for all those people who follow him. Is everything sad going to come untrue because of the resurrection? Not just for him, but for the rest of us. And so that's what we're going to explore. And to do so, we're going to look at John chapter 20. If you've got a Bible and you want to open it up, that's great. We're going to put the words up on the screen as well. And if you've got the Westminster smartphone app, you can scroll through the notes for today and kind of fill in things. But here we are at chapter 20. So this is written by John. So he's an apostle. So he's an eyewitness. So he walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. And over the past couple of days, we've been at the Passover meal, we've seen the horror, the bloodshed, the torture of the cross. And now we come to Sunday morning, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, when we read a story like this, we know what happens next. So, we're maybe not very surprised, but we need to kind of get in the shoes of Mary and the other disciples on that first morning because this is new, this is shocking. And so because of archaeological digs and evidence, we know a lot about first century tombs in and around Jerusalem. The stone is like 1.5 to 2 tons, so this is massive, and she's shocked that this has been moved. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's a reference to John himself who's writing, so he's talking about himself in the third person, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He's basically saying he's a faster runner than Peter. Anyway. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So he's reporting to us his own eyewitness testimony. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Notice the scene is calm. It's a calm scene. It's not like a bunch of franticness and chaos has ensued. No, I can just imagine Jesus in those early moments of that first Easter morning getting up and taking the cloths that have been wrapped around him, kind of neatly piling them and exiting the tomb. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Right? So they're not expecting this. They're not looking for this. Wow, this is a surprise to them. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary, that is Mary Magdalene, stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So the word angel means messenger. So these are two messengers from God, and Mary is in a conversation with them. If this were to happen today, I imagine someone would be getting out their smartphone, like, I have to capture this. This is like an angelic conversation, but she's overwhelmed with grief. She doesn't know what has happened to the body of her Lord. They said to her, "Why are you weeping?" Laid him, verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, it's interesting, this sometimes happens. You also recall a famous story from Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. And at first, they also don't recognize him. So what's going on? Well, it is him, and he will appear to many, many people, as we will discuss. But at the same time, his body is surely somewhat different. It's a physical, but it's in a resurrected state. But you also have to remember that Mary was at the cross. Okay, Mary is there. Jesus has been tortured and whipped, and we know because of historical research that the Romans were experts at torture. Much of Jesus' skin would have been ripped from his body. It would have been a bloody, horrific scene, and she's there at the burial, wrapping him, and so that's what she has seen. That's what she's used to, and so clearly she is not now seeing that. It's very different. Jesus is in a glorified body. Surely the blood is gone, and he appears beautiful. Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognizes him. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so sometimes we just need to kind of keep in mind here, I've read from the Gospel of John, but all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have eyewitness testimony on that first morning. But it's not just those people who were first there. So Jesus actually walks around, and he is on the earth for a period of 40 days before he ascends to be with his heavenly Father. One of the earliest texts in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, actually recalls how Jesus, based on an early statement of faith in the church, he appears to more than 500 of the believers at one time. And so that was written at a time when there's actually living eyewitnesses walking around. So if people weren't sure about it or they wanted to corroborate the evidence, they would simply go and talk to some of the people who were actually there. Okay, so having said this, where do we go from here? Well, first, next week, what I'm going to be doing is responding to the most common questions or challenges to the resurrection. Because maybe you're hearing this and you're like, okay, I have a question about that. Or this raises that. What about that? Or maybe you're just uncertain about how to respond to maybe some of the questions you have, or maybe some of the questions that you've heard that are out there. And so I'm going to sort of run us through some of the most common ones next week. And the other thing that we're going to do is give away this book. So Lee Strobel he's a best-selling author, and he was an atheist. He was a journalist. He investigated crimes and everything else. Anyway, one year he thought, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to use all my skeptical, kind of investigative skills and apply them to Christianity, because if I can debunk the resurrection, the whole thing falls apart. And so over the course of his own journey, he actually converted to Christianity. He actually became a believer. And much of that story is told in that best-selling book, The Case for Christ. And so he's written a bunch of books, and this is called The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the resurrection. And so it's a short book. It's like 90 pages, small pages. He talks to a bunch of different people about different evidences or trying to explore different conspiracy theories. And so the church has bought a ton of them, and so we're going to give them out at the end of the service. This is our Easter gift to you. It's really well written, and we think it will be a help. And so at the end of the service, there'll be someone at the back with a basket and someone at the side as well. But today, here's our focus. At the outset, I said that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just about one person, but it's something that has implication for all people who follow him. So to tease out what I mean by this, we need to kind of look at the big picture. Where does the resurrection fit in the big course of human history? So I'm going to put a graphic up here, and there's kind of three phases. Now, I'm radically oversimplifying. I made some graphics. If you think there's something weird with the graphics, don't send me an email. It's for illustration purposes, okay? All right, so phase one is creation. So God has created this beautiful, wonderful creation, this world. It's incredible. There's harmony, there's love, there's truth, there's holiness, there's justice. It's amazing, okay? Phase two, fracture. So sin and brokenness has come into the world, and sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but this is the phase that we are in now. And you know it. You've seen it in your lives. You see it on the news. You see it in war. You see it everything, right? Well, phase three is what we're calling new creation. And in the Bible, this is called the new heavens and the new earth. And so when Jesus returns one day, he's going to make all things new. And God's creation will be restored to how it was originally intended to be in the first place. Okay, so better is coming. That's some of the good news. So in this next graphic, it shows a figure of Jesus there on phase number two. That represents the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So he has triumphed over the grave. The fact that he is risen, it validates everything that he has said and done, absolutely. But the story in the Gospel of John is written in such a way to tell us that something new on a big scale is happening that will affect all of us. Jesus is presented as a second Adam, okay? A second or a new Adam. And you'll see that there's also an arrow pointing forward to new creation. The idea there is that the resurrection of Jesus is foreshadowing, it's a foretaste of what will happen to all of his people. Okay, so let's see how this is played out and how the Gospel of John is written as Jesus as a second Adam. So original creation, think back of the book of Genesis, starts on a Sunday originally. Well, new creation with the resurrection of Christ starts on a Sunday. Number two, God finished his work. We read about that in the opening verses of Genesis 2. On the cross, after Jesus had done his work on earth, it says, it is finished. Number three, God breathed life into Adam's lungs. Well, Jesus breathed on the disciples later on in the story and said, receive the Holy Spirit as he commissions them to be his ambassadors in the world. Next, number four. The first human, Adam, brought death into the world. The ultimate human, the second Adam, Christ, brought life into the world. Five, the first human, Adam, was set in a garden, Eden. The ultimate human, Christ, was found risen in a garden. Okay, remember how Mary thought he was the gardener? Now, it's an ironic statement because in a sense he is. He is the gardener of this new creation, which is coming for God's people. Okay? This actually comes up, the language that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 is first fruits. As the resurrection, Jesus is first fruits, and the rest of us are the rest of the fruit, which will come after, but Jesus goes first. And so what happens to and through Jesus as second Adam is something, because it affects the entirety of creation, all of us who live in that creation and follow him. And so with that in mind, what we're going to do is I'm going to take us through a few things that we can expect to experience in this new creation. And I think this is hope-saturated good news for us as the people of God. Now, before I get into these points, I'd like to invite you to do a bit of a call and response with me, okay? So every once in a while, I'm going to say, is everything sad going to come untrue? I'll say yes, and I'll say why, and I'll point to you, and you'll say this. The nails failed. Let's try it. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Why? Because what happened to Jesus will happen to his people. The resurrection is a paid in full guarantee that it will be so. Number one, here's what we can expect. You too will be resurrected. After your time on earth is done, if you are in Christ, and when God brings to fruition this new creation, you will have a body. It will be different than the body you have now. There will be no toothaches. There will be no gout. There will be no liver disease. None of these things that plague our existence. Our bodies will be animated and powered by the Holy Spirit itself. Sometimes I hear it at funerals and memorials, and I'm sorry if this is your favorite poem, but I really don't like it. It's like, you know, oh, grandpa's like, you know, a leaf in the wind, and he's the evening breeze. I'm like, I just think I'm just going to cause someone allergies or something. It's just not accurate. We will have a body. It will be a different body, but we will be able to interact and see one another. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Why? The nails failed. What happened to Jesus will happen to us, and the resurrection is a paid in full guarantee that it is so. Second, you will not experience crying or pain or death. I love this. Think of everything in your life that causes pain or crying or death. And the hint in the text is verse 15. Why are you weeping? Jesus asks Mary. The angels ask her the same thing, because in new creation, when everything is made new in this new renewed world, there will be no mourning or crying or death or pain. For as Revelation 21 says, the old order of things has passed away. I think of the pain and struggle and suffering in the world will be gone. Can you imagine an experience, an existence where absolutely none of that exists? It's going to be glorious and amazing. I'm always captivated by the story of Job in the Bible. No, Job, he's held up as this person who endures suffering. And at the start of the book of Job, he's got 10 kids. He's got all these animals, all these possessions. But, you know, disaster hits, his kids die, his animals all gone, his possessions are all gone, he suffers. Right at the very end of the book, all his fortunes are restored. He gets double the possessions that he had before, he gets double the animals that he had before, and he gets 10 kids back. Now, because, you know, they have more kids. Now, you'd think, okay, everything else was doubled, why didn't the kids get doubled as well? Here's why. Because he'll see the original 10 in heaven. Everything sad will become untrue. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Why? The nails failed. Because it happened to Christ, it will happen for the people of Christ, and the resurrection is a paid in full guarantee that it is so. Number three, you will be known intimately. The hint at the text from this is verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. And all of a sudden, she recognizes the voice of Jesus and that he knows her like no one else does. We live in a time where there's an epidemic of loneliness. People are in a crowd and they still feel lonely sometimes. People have so many friends online, but they realize they're not real, legitimate friends, right? We're in this time of mass communication and also mass misunderstanding, but it will not always be like that. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Why? The nails failed. Finally, you will be in the glorious presence of God. And the hint in the text comes from verse 18. Mary says to the other disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that is something, if you are in Christ, that you are going to say as well one day. You have seen the Lord. And this is going to be so incredibly amazing. Imagine being in the very presence of that person who gives you the most joy in life. Laughter and joy, and you just love being in their presence. Then imagine being in the presence of royalty, and it's amazing, and this person has power, and they exercise this wonderful royalty. They've got a great care for their subjects. They're always looking out for what's best for them. Then imagine being in the presence of someone who loves you so incredibly much. No one else has ever loved you like this. In fact, they love you so much that they would lay down their life for you. Now imagine these three people, the person who gives you the most joy, the person who's royalty, and the person who loves you more than anybody else. Imagine they are the same person. That's the Lord. You will be in the glorious presence of God. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Why? The nails failed. What happened to Christ will happen to his people, and the resurrection is a paid in full guarantee that it is so. There was a boy at a Christian camp, and he was there, and he didn't grow up in a Christian home, and he didn't know the Bible stories and never went to church or anything else. And so he was learning all the stories through the week. And it was a great time, you know, playing, you know, swimming, campfires, marshmallows, the whole thing. Anyway, one night they're there, and there's a couple of the camp counselors And there's this big bonfire, and they're playing songs. And then one of the camp counselors decides to talk through the story of Easter. Remember, this boy doesn't know it before. And so they get to Good Friday, the nails going through Jesus, and he's crucified, and the crown of thorns and the blood. And the boy cries out, "No!" He doesn't know what happens next, right? And so all of a sudden, the other people, the campers, realize that this boy actually has never heard the story. And so they go over and comfort him. Hey, it's okay. Just hold on. Just wait till Sunday. There's more coming. Now, what's the application for us? The application for us is that, yeah, we know that Sunday is coming. What we forget is about the new creation. We think phase two, we're living in this time of fracture, and that's all there is. No, there is more coming. Hope is knowing that better is coming because the nails failed. And Easter is a reminder of God's great and glorious plans for his people. I say this to encourage you. The resurrection gives us hope for the future, especially when we are struggling in the present. But be sure of this, tears will end. Anxiety and worry will become extinct. Illness and suffering will be tossed into a grave. Sadness, anger, and hurt will ride into the sunset. Despair will commit suicide. The lights will be turned out on darkness. So do not be afraid. Heads up. The nails failed, and listen to the voice of the one who is laughing loudly in the face of death. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Why? The nails failed. Thanks be to God. Amen.